This is the word of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 34, reading the first seven verses. Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 7. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed unto him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I think most of you know the history of the human race as given in the scripture up to this point. That this follows after God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Follows after the fall of the human race by Adam's decision. Follows after the flood. Follows after the overspreading of the earth by the human race again. Follows the Tower of Babel and the confounding of the languages and the dispersion of the human race to the continents. It follows the sojourn of Abraham and of his son Isaac and of his son Jacob. It comes after Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Follows after Israel's sons sold one of his sons, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt out of jealousy. And that son Joseph, going down into Egypt as a slave, was blessed to become the ruler of Egypt and preserve not only the land of Egypt during 7 years of famine, but also his family. And the family of Israel moved into Egypt, being 70 souls. They increased greatly and had a period of prosperity. And yet, eventually, the Egyptians grew fearful of the Israelites and decided the best course the Pharaoh named was to enslave them, and they did enslave them. In fact, even in slavery, the Israelites continued to increase. So the Pharaoh that ruled in those days issued an edict and said that if a Hebrew baby or an Israelite baby was born a female, then the baby should be spared. But if it was born a male, then it should be slain. And Moses was born during this period. Can you imagine a society that is so barbarous? Not only do they slay children, but they are actually against maleness or masculinity? Can you imagine a society getting to that point of backwardness and darkness, that masculinity is viewed as toxic, that maleness is regarded as something to be not only suppressed, but ended? And in order to do that, they're willing to take drastic steps, even killing innocent children. That's where Egypt had declined to. Can you imagine that happening in other nations? But that's what happened in Egypt. They were killing innocent children and suppressing masculinity. And Moses was born during that period, born to slaves. He was born the third child of the Levites. Amram was his dad and Yochebed was his mom. And in that period, they in faith decided not to just surrender to Pharaoh's edict, but Yochebed took little child that she had, her third born child, which was a boy, and he was 3 months old at this time, and she put him in a little basket that she made waterproof with pitch, and she laid him among the flags or we might call I don't know, maybe the pussy willows or the reeds or whatever it is, right there on the sides of the river. And she had her oldest child, which was a daughter named Miriam, look over, and she watched until Pharaoh's daughter and her maidens came down to the river to bathe, and Pharaoh's daughter discovered the basket and opened it up. There was a little boy baby, 3 months old. She knew he was Hebrew, but she decided to raise him as her own child. And so for 40 years following that, this little baby, whom Pharaoh's daughter named Moses, which means drawn out because she drew him out of the water, he was raised as an Egyptian aristocrat at the highest reaches of that society at the time. But when he was 40 years old, he slew an Egyptian taskmaster that was beating a Hebrew slave, and he had to run out of the country. So the first 40 years of his life, he lived most of that time essentially as a prince in the land of Egypt. But the next 40 years of his life, he fled and lived as a fugitive wanted for murder, and he kept the sheep of the man whose daughter he ended up marrying. The man's name was Jethro. His daughter was Zipporah. He married Zipporah, and they had two boys. And that's how he spent the next 40 years, keeping Jethro's sheep and raising these boys. And so he was 80 years old. When he was 80, God called him out of a burning bush to go back and lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He didn't want to go, but finally he did. And so for the next 40 years, not only did Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai and to the borders of Canaan, but the children of Israel in unbelief wouldn't enter into Canaan, and so he spent a good portion, most of that 40 years, leading them as they wandered around the wilderness in God's chastisement. Then finally he came to 120 years old, as we read here, and it says in this Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." Before that it said, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." And it tells us that the children of Israel wept and mourned for Moses. You have to remember, most of the men of Moses' generation were dead. They died in the wilderness. This was a group of young folks that had seen Moses in his later years, patiently leading them even as they were in the wilderness because of the chastisement of God upon the disobedience of their fathers. And yet they mourned for Moses after he died and wept for him. The Bible here tells us what happened to the body of Moses. It tells us that "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him." Who buried whom? Well, the antecedents of those pronouns are in verse 5. "He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab" is in verse 6. And the "he" and the "him" are defined in verse 5. The "him" is Moses. That's the one being buried. Who is left to be the "he" that did the burial? The Lord. The Lord buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab, and nobody knows where that grave is unto this day. God buried Moses. We know what happened to his body. What question I'd like to spend the rest of my time answering is, what will happen in the future to the body of Moses? You say, "Well, it's decomposed by now." Yes, it is. But I'm still going to ask the question anyway. What will happen to the body of Moses in the future? And what did happen to the spirit of Moses when he died? And I want to answer that question first from the Old Testament. I answer both of those questions from the Old Testament. And then I want to make it easy for myself and answer both of those questions from the New Testament. So Let's ask that those two questions again. What will happen to the body of Moses according to the Old Testament? Let's ask that question first. And it's answered in many places in the Scripture. Let me just go to some of them. Let me go to Psalm 17, where David is writing, and he tells you what happens to a child of God in the future. Psalm 17, verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's what will happen to the body of David, and it's what will happen to the body of Moses. Why? Because David was the servant of the Lord. Moses was the servant of the Lord. They didn't earn this. The reason they were able to be the servant of the Lord is the reason that their body will have this destiny. It's the grace of God. But David says what it is. "But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." How is David going to have righteousness? By the grace of Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So David says, "God, one day I'm going to behold your face. But not only will your face be righteous, my face looking at you will be righteous. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." That's another thing. The condition of Moses' body in the future and David's body in the future and your body in the future, child of God, is you'll be satisfied. You've probably known some partial satisfaction during this life. A day when maybe you sunk into a hot bath after a good day's work. Or maybe that first cup of coffee sitting on the porch in the morning after a good night's sleep. Just doesn't last long, does it? It's not complete, is it? Even as you're drinking that cup of coffee and thinking, you start thinking, "Oh, the work I got to do today." Even as you sink into that hot bath after a good night's sleep, you're thinking, "Am I going to be too sore to sleep?" You know, it's never quite complete. But the thing about it is your body in the future, child of God, you're going to behold his face in righteousness and you'll be satisfied. "When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord," the hymn says, "I'll be satisfied." Well, David says, "When I'm able to behold your face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." It speaks after a period of sleep because he's going to awake. And when he awakes, he's going to have the likeness of the Lord. That tells us what happens to the body of a child of God, such as Moses, in the future. Let's read some more. Let's go over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a good psalm to read the whole psalm. But I want to read just a portion of it. And in verses 23 through 25, Psalm 73, verses 23 through 25. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Now that gets to the second question. What happens to the body of a child of God? What happens to the spirit of a child of God? Both of these are addressed here. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." God guides us with his counsel during our life as we have here on earth. But what happens afterward? "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That's what happens. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we read of what happens to Moses' body in the future. What happens to your body in the future? Let me read verses 17 and 18. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's what happens when a child of God goes to sleep at night. He wakes up still with God. God's been with him all night. But more importantly, when he sleeps the sleep of death, when he wakes up, he's still with God. Still with God. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. What happens to Moses' body in the future? It says first something real sad, and then the hope. You read Isaiah 26, verses 17 through 19. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. What's going to happen to the body of Moses? The earth shall cast out the dead. The dead shall rise, and when it arises, the body of a child of God shall be fresh as the dew. Thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Read the last portion of the book of Daniel. There the angel tells Daniel what's going to happen to him. He tells what's going to happen to Jerusalem and to the nations of the earth, but he concludes it with what's going to happen to Daniel himself. It gets real personal. He says, let me read Daniel 12, verses 12 and 13. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The body of a child of God may be buried lying down, but this is speaking of after that. Thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of days. Let's go back in Old Testament history to the book of Job. Let's go to Job chapter 14. And here we read a verse of scripture that you read at a lot of funerals, but in Job chapter 14, let me read 13, verses 13 through 15. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until the wrath, till thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. There Job is saying that God will have a desire for him who is the work of God's hands. But now Job chapter 19 makes it even more clear. Job is complaining about how hard it is. He's lost everything, and he's hurting in his body, but then you see the hope coming out of the darkness. Let me read a good portion of this scripture. Job chapter 19, let me start with verse 14 and read onward. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Do you see what over and over again in the Old Testament that the Bible speaks of the resurrection of the body of human beings, and for God's children particularly, it speaks of the resurrection of the body in righteousness and in glory. That's all Old Testament. Now, what does the Old Testament say about what happened to the spirit of Moses? We know what did happen to his body. The Lord buried it. We know now from the Old Testament what will happen to his body. What happened to the spirit of Moses? Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this is first posed as a question, but then I'll go to chapter 12 and read the answer. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? There it speaks that even after the body returns to the dust, the spirit goes somewhere. And it's posed as a question, who knows where the spirit goes? But then Ecclesiastes chapter 12 answers the question for us. It says if when you grow old and finally something breaks and you die, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, what I want you to notice is all of these answers came from the Old Testament. It says that the body of Moses, which was buried, will be raised and will be raised glorified. And it says the spirit of Moses went to God who gave that spirit. Now, let's open up the New Testament. Because somebody has said it, and I think it's a pretty good saying. It's not inspired, but it's something that helps us understand. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That is, the same truths are there, but they're given in stories and history and psalms and proverbs and prophecies. So sometimes they're hard to see because many of these things are in poetic language or in something that's yet to be fulfilled. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That is, those same truths are there, but they're just spoken out plainly in the Gospels, in the epistles or the letters, in the Revelation. These things are given plainly. Now, let's ask the question, what will happen to the body of Moses? Tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is often read at the graveside of people that we love, but it's a gospel truth. Here's what's going to happen to the body of Moses and the body of God's children when the Lord returns. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 and 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what happens. The Lord returns with a shout, with the sound of the trump. The dead in Christ, that is those that have already been married, like Moses in the plains of Moab, shall rise first. Then the human beings that are children of God that are still alive on the earth shall be changed and shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Same event. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why is this going to happen? Why is the change going to take place in the twinkling of an eye? Why are the graves going to open? Why is death going to be swallowed up in victory? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to die not only physical death, but die the death in trespasses and sins for every one of his children. And so he has purchased life everlasting for all of his children, and he has purchased the glory of the resurrection. We wait for the redemption, to wit, the resurrection of the body. Okay, the New Testament makes it pretty clear what will happen to the body of Moses, just as the Old Testament did. But now the New Testament addresses this question: what did happen to the spirit of Moses? And let me go to Matthew chapter 17 and read there something where the Lord took Peter and James and John and showed them something special. Let me start with verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Well, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? What happened to the spirit of Moses when he died up there on Mount Pisgah? God buried his body in the plains of Moab, but what happened to his spirit? His spirit went into the presence of God to do what? Well, I don't know what all. It goes beyond what I'm able to imagine. But one thing I know by Scripture that Moses did in spirit when he got to be with the Lord is he talked with the Lord. Can you imagine that when your conversations with the Lord are no longer prayer, and then when you hear from the Lord Scripture and preaching, but when the conversation with the Lord is face to face, you talk to him, he talks to you. That's what happens to the spirit of a child of God when he dies. That's what happened to Moses. Now, Moses himself was the one that wrote about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how we know so much about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God blessed Moses to write about it. And in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord says something very shocking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because you see, there were some people there in that day called Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirit. They didn't believe in angels. So they didn't believe in life after death. There was another group of a real strict, harsh, we might say today, legalistic people called Pharisees that did believe in that. But the Sadducees, who really sat in the highest places of religious authority in that day, didn't believe in any of that. And so they gave the Lord an example about a woman who had 7 husbands. She was widowed 6 times, well, 7 times, and then they died, and they asked, well, in the resurrection, who's going to have her as a wife, because she had 7 husbands? And the Lord said, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For they that are counted worthy to obtain the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. But then the Lord went further, and he used the Old Testament written by Moses about the encounter of God with Moses at the burning bush to prove that there was life after death. And here's how he did it. He said, let me start with Matthew 22 with verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. This teaching just shocked them. It surprised them. After this, they wouldn't ask him any more questions after this conversation because it was so shocking. He didn't go to the Ecclesiastes or anything like this. He went right to the burning bush. And they were well taught that God is the Lord of the dead. That is, he's the Lord of everything, dead and living. But he's only the God of the living. What do I mean by that? As the Lord of the dead and living, it means he rules over everything. God is the master of the entire universe. But he's only the God of the living because the term God means one who receives worship. And he's only worshiped by those that are alive. The term Lord there is, we would say, it's inaccurate pronunciation, but we would say Yahweh is what Lord. God is Elohim. And when the people in the days of Elijah saw the fire come down from heaven, not for the prophets of Baal, but for Elijah, they cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. In Hebrew, they would be saying, Yahweh, he is the Elohim. Yahweh, he is the Elohim. So that means the one who is the master of the universe, who had just sent fire down from heaven, is the one who deserves our worship. We're going to worship him. But the Lord Jesus Christ said something that appears many times in the Psalms, and it appears in the prayer of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38, that God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead because the dead don't worship him. He's the God of the living. So when Moses is at the burning bush, centuries after Abraham has died, Isaac has died, long time after Jacob has died, and he's there at the burning bush, and he draws nigh and he takes off his shoes. And then God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What that taught is that while Moses was conversing with God at 80 years old at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in the presence of the living God, worshiping him as God. Can you imagine the Sadducees trying to deal with that truth? But that is the truth. So what does the Old Testament teach happened to the body of Moses? He died at 120 and he was buried by God in the plains of Moab. What does the Old Testament teach will happen to the body of Moses? That the Redeemer of Moses lives, and that at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and that in his flesh Moses will see God. What does the New Testament say will happen to the body of Moses? That death will be swallowed up in victory, that his corruption must put on incorruptible, that he will be resurrected in the presence of God. What does the Old Testament teach happened to the spirit of Moses? That the body returned to the earth as it was, and his spirit returned unto God who gave it. What does the New Testament teach happened to the spirit of Moses? That Moses went into the presence of God, and that he's talking with the Lord Jesus Christ immediately when he died, and even now. Was there a waiting period? Did Moses' spirit or soul sleep for a while, and then maybe a century or two, the Lord said, wake up, you got to talk with your Savior here so that these apostles can see it. No, it happens just like the Lord said to the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So how soon did the spirit of Moses go into the presence of the Lord? As soon as he closed his eyes up on Mount Pisgah, his spirit was in the presence of the Lord. I don't know if his spirit, if the Lord maybe even let him watch the Lord bury his body in the plains of Moab. I doubt it. He probably had better things to do there, just looking at the glory of the one who had redeemed him. Because the reason the child of God's spirit goes right into the presence of God is because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he laid down his life on the cross to purchase the spirit for God. The reason the resurrection is coming and God's children shall be raised glorified is because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was suffering in the darkness, hanging on the cross, he purchased the bodies of the children of God. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are not your own, but God's. So whether you want to talk about what happens to the spirit or the body of a child of God, the truth of the matter is they've been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not lose what he bought. When a child of God closes his eyes in death, his spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. One day, however, God's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. There'll be a shout of triumph. There'll be a trumpet sounding. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together in the clouds, all together. It's like when Abraham died. The scripture tells us, another Old Testament hidden truth, concealed truth. So Abraham died and was gathered unto his people, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. That's Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 35, it says, "So Isaac gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his people, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." And then in Genesis 49, it tells us, "So Jacob gathered his feet up into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." And then in Genesis 50, a couple of months later, he was finally buried. What's all this "gathered unto your people"? You're gathered unto the children of God in the presence of God, there to worship God. That's what the Old Testament tells us. That's what the New Testament tells us. They are one because they are given by the same source, by inspiration of God, and they point to the victory of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that even things that we have a hard time understanding, as we reflect on them, you shine your light upon it, and we see that indeed your scriptures are so, that is the word of truth, and that your word abideth forever. Yea, the flower of the field and the grass passeth away, but the word of the Lord shall abide forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not pass away. Thank you, dear God, that you keep us by your mighty power. Thank you, dear God, that your sheep are in your hand, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Thank you, dear God, that you're coming back one day to redeem us, and that these bodies, these vile bodies, these frail bodies, will be glorified in thy presence. Lord, we hope that the time of your return is soon. But if it is or if it isn't, help us to be faithful in serving you and in helping others, being a blessing to others while we live. Thank you, dear God, for these loved ones gathered together. Bless us, dear Father, to live lives of humility, gratitude, and courage, and love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.